Let's pray. Well, gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this space where we can gather. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, sing it with me, 5 golden, oh, so good, 4 calling birds, 3, yeah, so on and so forth. So now you're going to have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the night. You're welcome. Yeah. I always thought it was 4 calling birds. But you know, I learned something a couple weeks ago at a friend's, I went to a Christmas program at a friend's church. It's not 4 calling birds. It's 4 collie birds. C-O-L-L-Y. Right? Who knew? So the original poem was written in 1780. And in that time, the word collie meant black, like coal. It's actually coalie. So it's 4 blackbirds. Who knew? That has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought I would give you a little Christmas trivia, right? Because tonight, oh, Mark, can I get my screen on back there? And because tonight, it is December 28th, right? All of the worship teams are still recovering from the 11 worship services that we've had since last weekend. And the new sermon series isn't starting until next weekend. So Easter on the Hill, tomorrow morning right here, Pastor Lamont's not even preaching. It's going to be scripture reading and Christmas carols. So if you might want to come back for that, it's going to be pretty cool. But in the contemporary services, we thought we still want to have a sermon, right? Because we're going to have Christmas carols, but we still have time and we like to preach, right? So Pastor Lamont said to me, "You can preach about anything you want." That's a terrifying prospect, right? Open season. And so I was thinking about, what should I preach about tonight? Because it's the fifth day of Christmas. And then it hit me. Next week, we are going to start this whole series through the Gospel of Mark, following the narrative lectionary, which is a prescribed set of readings. But here's the thing. The narrative lectionary actually starts tonight. And so the narrative lectionary calls for Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, but we're skipping it and starting with the second reading next weekend. So I thought, there we go. I'm going to give you a head start on the Gospel of Mark tonight. And so if you have a Bible, if you have a phone that has a Bible on it, you can pull it out. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And we're going to call this the Christmas according to Mark. Because, you know, every gospel has its own version of the Christmas story, right? Matthew's version of the Christmas story is that it starts off with this genealogy of royalty from David all the way down, and the magi in the east see the star, and they know that a king has been born in Judah, and they come and they look for the king, and they give gifts to the infant or to the young child of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right? That's Matthew's Christmas story. Now, Luke's Christmas story is very different than Matthew's. Luke has a poor couple, Mary and Joseph, who can't find any place to stay, so they lay this baby Jesus in a manger. And the angel comes to the lowly shepherds, and it's all about how God is for the outsider and the poor. It's a very, very different Christmas story. And by the way, your nativity sets should never have the magi and the shepherds in the same place, because they were never there, right? 2 different stories of Christmas. Now, John goes all the way back to the beginning, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh." And that's the Christmas story from John. So now I'm about to tell you Christmas according to the Gospel of Mark. You ready? There you go. Nothing There is no Christmas story in the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that fascinating? I just think it's something worth thinking about that only two of the four gospel accounts even talk about Jesus as a baby. What do you do with that? But I do think that there is an incredible Christmas story in these first 20 verses of Mark chapter 1. What I want to do is, first of all, I just want to quickly run through these 20 verses and the stories that it says. Mark's gospel is the most succinct, to-the-point gospel. He says, this happened, and then boom, suddenly this happened, boom, next, suddenly this happened. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to just go through them very quickly. The very first verse of Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. And the question we're going to really ask tonight is, what is that good news? Now, it starts off out in the wilderness, out away from civilization, away from the centers of power and money, out with a guy named John the Baptist and a quotation of Scripture. I invite you to read this with me out loud. Let's go. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now this, Mark intentionally begins with a quotation from two Hebrew prophets. And the reason he does that is because he wants you to make sure that you connect this story to the story that we have been telling since September. We've been telling, remember throughout the fall, we've been talking about real people, real faith, and the story of Abraham and his family, and the promise that God made to Abraham that God would bless Abraham and Sarah's family, and that through that family they would be a blessing to all nations. And all throughout that story, they've been waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And so the Gospel of Mark starts there and says, the promise that you've been waiting for, preparing the way for the Lord, the Messiah, this is it. And this wild man named John the Baptist, let me just read the description of it. It says, people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, to John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And we're not talking like cashmere camel sweat. We're talking like this is poor, right? This is rough. And he says, he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is very clearly an image of Elijah the prophet. So we're connecting. This is the link to the Hebrew prophets and to Jesus. And that's all we know. Because then immediately we come to this scene where it says in verse 9, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. So here we have this amazing picture of God. God as a loving parent. This parental relationship between God and Jesus, my beloved Son, and the Spirit of God resting on him like a dove. And that's all it says. No explanation. That's the thing about Mark. He doesn't explain anything. He just says, this is what happened, and then boom, immediately, this gentle dove, which doesn't that just make you, doesn't that make you just feel nice, you know, this beautiful Holy Spirit? Well, listen to what the gentle dove does next. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. It's so fascinating. The term the Spirit drove him out is exactly the same term used later when Jesus casts out demons. The Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. Makes you wonder why. Well, you've heard 40 days before. 40 years. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the flood. 40 is a very important thing. So here's the thing. John the Baptist is in the wilderness. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness to be prepared for his ministry. The good news is in the wilderness. Just think about that for a second. And then it says, after John was arrested. That's all it says. John was arrested. That tells you something about the ministry that's taking place. Who arrested John the Baptist? Well, we find out in other Gospels that it was King Herod. We actually find out later in the Gospel of Mark that it's King Herod who arrests John the Baptist, because this message that's being preached is a great disruption. It's a threat to the people who are in the power of the establishment, and John is thrown in prison because of it. And it says that after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying... Let's read this out loud together. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is the message, period. That's the message. And then the very next thing that happens for the rest of, from 16 through 20, is it says that, I'll just read it very quickly, as Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea. I don't know why they cast a net into the sea. What did she do to any? Sorry, that was a really bad joke. Get it? Casting a net into the sea? Whew, it's a tough crowd. Okay. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. That's Mark 1, 1 through 20. Now here's what I want to do. There's like 12 sermons we could preach from all of that. But here's what I want to zoom in tonight. What is the message that Jesus is proclaiming? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled. The word there, time, is the Greek word kairos, which isn't time like this, but it means it's like a pregnant moment. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the moment, people. This is what we've been waiting for. He says, and the kingdom of God has come near or is at hand. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word kingdom? I mean, in the United States of America, we don't like kingdoms, right? We revolted against a king. We have kind of a negative connotation of a despot, one person and a kingdom. But in Jesus' day, I think there's better ways that we can think of the term kingdom of God. When Jesus says kingdom of God, it's more like he's saying the way of God or the life pattern, like the way things should be in the world. That's what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about is the love and the peace of God. This is the moment, people. The life pattern of God is here. Now, repent and believe. What? Check your gut right now. What do those two words do to you? Repent, and you better believe. I want to look at these two words very quickly because I grew up in a culture, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a culture that when you hear the word repent, I think of the guy standing on the street corner, right? Repent or die! And we think of repent meaning, you dirty, rotten sinner, You better clean up your act and get your act together before God shows up, or you're in big trouble, right? Yes? That's what we think of when we hear the word repent. And then when we hear the word believe, we think, you better get your doctrine straight. You better understand exactly who Jesus is and believe it correctly, or your eternal destiny is in jeopardy. That's kind of how I was raised. But I'm here to tell you something. I don't think that's what these words mean at all. Because the word repent in Greek is metanoia. Will you say that word with me? Metanoia. Meta means change. Metamorphosis, it means change form, right? And metanoia means to change your mind or to change the way that you perceive reality. That's different than clean up your sin mess, isn't it? And the word believe is the Greek word pistuo. Say that with me, pistuo. The noun verb of this, pistis, we always translate faith. So pistuo is the verb form of it, and it means have faith in something or trust in this thing. See how radically different that is? To repent and believe is to change your perception of reality and trust in what? The good news. What's the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. I need 4 volunteers. In a crowd like this is a risk, but I need 4 people who are willing to come up here and work with me on something. Please, please. Thank you, Dave and Tim and Sue. And yeah, come on up. Come on up here. We have a candle. Okay. I want us to try to understand what Mark is talking about. So, come and I want us to gather around this candle, okay? Like a circle. Let's pretend. Yeah, you can put your back to them. Dave, you can stand here. Okay. Now, let's imagine that this is a big, warm, bright campfire, okay? And we're out in the dark at night. You got it? Now, turn your back on the light. Okay? Notice your body. Now remember, we're out in the dark. What are you looking at right now? This is a question to you. What do you see, Dave? It's dark. It's nighttime. What do you see? There's a campfire behind you. What do you see?
Nothing.
Nothing. Your body is casting a shadow into the darkness, right? So as we face like this, what we see is our own shadow, right? And who do we see? Who do you see? What's your first name?
Sarah.
Sarah?
Just my shadow in front of me.
Yeah. And anybody else? No. The way you're looking right now is you're only experiencing your own shadow and yourself. Right? Now, let's turn around. Turn around. What do we see now? We see the light. And what is the light doing to us? It's warming us. It's illuminating us. Where's our shadow? It's behind us, right? And who do we see? Each other. Everyone. And we understand that the light is actually connecting all of us together. Now, have you changed? No, but what has changed? Where the light is in reference to us. Interesting. Flip that. where you are in reference to the light. Because what's the constant? The light is shining always. But if you are turned away from it, all you see is your own shadow, and you believe you're alone. This, my friends, is metanoia. That's what the word means. Turn around, change how you see things. Let's give them a big hand as they sit down. So now, to wrap this all together, the good news. What is the good news? It's simply this. God loves you. God is for you. And God is faithful to God's promises. That's what Jesus meant when he said that the kingdom of God has come near. And it's for all people. Every one of you, no matter who you are, what you have done, what you look like, where you've come from, every one of you is a part of God's kingdom. And that's the promise of God. The question is, do you see this? And do you trust it? Because that's what repent and believe means. Imagine what the world would be like if everyone saw the kingdom of God and trusted that we're all part of it. That would be peace on earth. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Gracious God, what a gift. It's so simple, and yet we have such a hard time believing it. Give us faith. Help us to turn to the light, to turn to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.